If you would, turn to Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. If you are using the Bibles around the room, our pew Bibles, that is on page 390. Page 390. We always want to have the page number on there if you don't know your way around the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, that Bible is our gift to you. Please take that Bible home. And just hold your finger there give us a quick little introduction to where we're at. We're currently going through the book of Ezra, and we're looking at what it means to restore. So to restore, to make new, to take something that was old and bring it back to life, if you will. And so I have a question for all of us. What inspires you to worship? Like, just think about the question for a while. Like, what causes you to want to worship? To just really, truly express yourself in an all-out, like, whether it be in word or deed or some sort of grunt or groan, I've heard that as well, but like some sort of something, and here's what I mean. I think I have seen true, authentic worship, even more so than in church, at a dinner table, when there's an amazing steak that's about ready to be bit into, and you take a bite of it, and what do? Well, I'm sorry, what was that? Right? Now, what is that? That's an expression. That is like no one's telling you, hey, you need to go, That just happens, right? I guess for some of us, maybe you guys don't, maybe you haven't had one of my steaks. So, just kidding. So, but there's this express, it's so good. Now, that is what the idea of worship is. That something is so amazing, so phenomenal, that something happens in your soul where you desire to express it. What causes you, what inspires you to worship? Now, we're in a series right now where we're seeing the children of Israel have been released from captivity. They were in exile. They were in Babylon, the Assyrians. If you didn't hear last week's to see where we're at historically, make sure you go to our website and see exactly where we're at historically along the biblical timeline. But that basically where we're at is that the children of Israel have been released by the king of Persia. Persia came over, took over Babylon, and then sent them to say, go and restore your temple. Go and rebuild your temple. And so we're looking now at that to see what does it mean for us to restore our church? What does it mean for us to restore our church? Now, when I first preached here, my very first sermon, I asked this question, do you want revival? Let me ask it again. Do you want revival? Like, that's what we want, right? Like, wouldn't it be great if, like, these were just packed out. All these pews are packed out. Kids ministry is booming. We're just like having to give up offices because like we have so many kids and they're being so loud down there praising Jesus. We have to tell the children's director that, hey, quiet down because the kids are so loud. Like, I'm trying to preach over here, right? Like, and our big debate is whether or not we go to one or two services because we want to kind of keep the tight-knit community. And if we go to two services, we might not see each other all the time. Wouldn't that be great? To the glory of God and our joy, to see this church restored. That's from the very beginning. I feel like that's what God has called us to. Not just to be a big church. That's not the end result. It goes even beyond that. You know what I want to see next? Because God has called me here to see this church be a sending church and guys raised up, men and women raised up and sent out to go plant churches up and down the central coast of California. Somebody say amen. Amen. So that you can see multiple different churches have trunk or treats. But along those lines, multiple different church, multiple different expressions of the gospel, going and doing Operation Christmas Child, and multiple expressions of the gospel, reaching their community to the glory of God and their joy. That's what we want to see. I truly believe that church planting is the best way in America to fulfill the Great Commission. But we need to be a healthy church and look to the scriptures to say, how can God restore us? And so the next few weeks, as we opened up in this series, as we're going to be walking through, you guys ready for this? Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Esther, the rest of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi with the idea of this. How did God restore them? And then look at that and go, how can God restore us? If you would now look to the scriptures, and if you're in Ezra chapter 3, it's a long one, but we're going to read it together. And once you're there, if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. If you can't stand, that's okay. There's no condemnation here. We want to stand as the exalted word of God, because the Bible, the word of God, exalts the God of scriptures. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. When the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the sons of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept the Feast of Booths, as it was written, offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the rule as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon of all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, the king of Persia. Verse 8. Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen and the priests and the Levites and all who came to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King of David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, when they had praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of father's houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. This is the word of the Lord, and everyone responds, thanks be to God. Go ahead and grab a seat. Now, if we're going to look to the scriptures to define or to see what it looks like to restore worship in our hearts and in our church, we need to define worship. It's always good to look to some saints to see how they would define it. And so John Piper has this quote. Some of you may recognize some of these quotes from a series we did on worship. It says this: the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge of valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. Isn't that good? I like this one a little bit better. Before we bring it up on the screen, I was asking, during that series, when we were defining worship, I asked my 9-year-old son, I go, Vinny, what is worship? And he pauses for a minute, and then he says this up on the screen. He goes, life. And then just paused. And then he goes, because we were born to worship God. Isn't that good? Now, I'm a little partial because that's my son. And he is our deep thinker, but no joke. He was like, I'm like, Vinny, what do you think worship is? He goes, life. Because we were born to worship God. I was like, like, man, that's good, son. So good. My son, Vinny, just killed it. It's true. There is, if you're here and you're not a Christian, if you're here and you're seeking God and kind of kicking the tires of Christianity, then you need to know that what we believe in the scriptures is this, is that you were meant to worship something, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And the Bible, not just us, but we authoritatively look to the scriptures or underneath the scriptures and go, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean then to be human? And the scriptures would point to, we were created to worship, to express joy for something higher than ourselves. What is worship? It's life, because we were born to worship God. Now, in the New Testament, there's five Greek words that we would say represent or define the idea of worship or praise or exaltation. And so I'm just going to steal this from one of our series that we did, the definition of worship. We tell the story that God is our highest priority by humbly giving him the glory in all of life. That we speak, but not just speak, but there is to praise, there is a certain amount of expression, a certain amount of that comes from knowing the goodness of who God is. And that we get God alone is our highest priority. So we make a huge deal out of God. That we exalt who God is. Because he is ultimately all that. I mean, it's God himself. God, right? Like, am I alone on this? All right. I feel kind of alone. I'm not going to lie. All right. I need some amens. Okay. So this side's got it. This is the crazy side, that's right, so that makes sense. But we tell the story, we express with words that God is our highest priority, but because God is our highest, we then humbly, we take a humble position, and then we give him the glory, we exalt, we take, it's almost like magnifying light is the word glory, we glory in all of life, not just in church. But in all of life, my son Silas, I use him often. I use my kids a lot, actually. But he had a soccer game this morning. And so I went over at 7 a.m. to his local soccer field over at Garden Street. And on the way there, I was like, hey, Silas, I want you to preach a sermon today. And he was like, what? I'm like, yeah, I want you to preach a sermon today. He's like, huh, no. I'm like, what do you mean? You could feel the anxiety in the fear and, you know, like I'm going to bring him up on stage and make him preach. It's like, no. When you're playing soccer today, I want you to do it to the glory of God and your joy. And when you play soccer, I want you to preach a sermon with the way that you play. And that taps into the idea of like Chariots of Fire and when Eric Liddell says, when I run, I feel the glory of God. I feel the joy of God in my life. It taps into the simple things in my life, like when I used to set tile. Every once in a while, I'll still set tile. But you guys have heard me tell the story, like a small 6-inch by 6-inch tile in someone's shower is not life-changing, amen? Like, but for me, as an expression of worship, because God anointed me with the work of my hands to give him glory with all that I do, that 6-inch by 6-inch tile was to the glory of God and my joy. It's not just with words, it's not just in church, it's with our entire lives. We express worship, it's with our studies, it's with the way that we learn, it's just the way that we teach, it's all the way across the board in the way that we work, in our relationships with our spouse, and the way that we parent. All of it is an expression of worship, as we are called to give glory in all areas of life. We were in a building project in Reno at a church I was a part of, and there was a guy that had not lifted one hammer, not taken, one broom and helped clean up, and we did a lot of the work ourselves. But he was the president, he became the president of the real estate company that owned the building that we are trying to lease and then do all the improvements on. And I watched him throughout negotiating and leading the church through that whole process. The man's a Christian, he was a part of our church. And I remember pulling him aside, and as a white-collar businessman and president of a company, I said, "Brother, you preached a sermon with that." "What do you mean?" I said, "Man, the way that you orchestrated that and your leadership, that was a sermon to me, man. It was glorifying to God." And he went to tears. White-collar businessman. See, we're called in all these areas, in all of life, and we're missing it if we don't. We're just missing out with what God has for us. So how can we look to the scriptures then and ask, how can God restore worship in our hearts, in our church? The first one we see in chapter 3, verse 1, that they gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. So what happened was, is they came across, and there was just under 50,000 people that came from Babylon, and came across, and then they settled into their homes. They basically kind of unpacked their suitcases and built up some of their walls and whatnot and got things going. But then we see right in the seventh month, when the seventh month came, which is an important month in the Jewish calendar, they were all called to come together as one man to Jerusalem. And so then, looking to the scriptures, how do we then restore worship in our heart? It's through unity in community. Point one. There's a unity within the community of the church. See, they had a common goal, and it was to restore what was broken. Ephesians 4, up on the screen, says this: "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." One amen. I mean, I feel alone. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what you have here is you have a picture of the body of Christ. As Jerusalem was gathered together as one man, the church is under the headship of Jesus Christ. And according to Corinthians, we are called the body of Christ. And so as we get saved, we then enter into this grandeur of working of this invisible reality called the church. And then that's expressed visibly through a local expression of a local church. That's what we're called to do. And so now when we think, what are we called to do? What's our calling? Unity. We're called to have unity within the community of the body of Christ, which involves relationship. And it definitely, 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 absolutely, positively leaves no room for things like gossip and backbiting. And that holding bitterness, whether it's in this church or another one. Like when we think about worship, you guys do know what Jesus says about worship, right? If you have an issue with a brother, like if you're called to leave your sacrifice at the altar, but you have an issue with your brother, you're supposed to not engage in worship until you do what? Until you reconcile with that brother or sister. So when we think about unity in community, there is a calling on our lives as a Christian to actively seek the unification of the body of Christ. Why? Like, to what end? What's the restoration process? Well, because this wide, even though we're broken and, you know, we're a people, we don't have all of our ducks in a row, and we kind of, you know, like all of us are hurting. We all need Jesus. We get that. But the point is that when someone new walks in the church like this, they see us and the love that we have for one another, and they can recognize us as disciples and then go, I want to be a part of that. That's what the call to unity is. That we love one another so deeply, they would recognize us as Christians. And they would go, man, there's something in my soul. I mean, just think about from a human perspective what people do to try to be a part of something. Like if you've ever thought about why a kid would subject himself to getting beat by people older than him just to be a part of a gang. That they would go, hey, I want to be a part of this. And then so then they go in with some guys and they get hit like this and they get kneed in the whole thing. Why? Because they have come from a broken family and they need community. So now that need is out there because we were created in God's image, in his likeness. We need community. People are looking for community. Church, we're called to have unity within our community. It's a part of restoring the worship in this church in our own hearts. And so us as a people now, we're called. You got an issue with a brother? Let's go take care of it. Like right after church. Like whatever it is, make a phone call, send an email. Try not to do it over text. But make some sort of advancement for the unification of the body of Christ. Because here's what happens at that point. We represent the one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. Worship. And point two, super simple. So they're looking to restore worship. They meet within a unity of a people, a unity within community, and they honestly don't know what to do. They only have the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah or the Law. And so here they are, and they're just like, hey, how do we go about this thing called worship? And you see at the end of verse two, they just simply say, they start doing burnt offerings as it is written. One of the things that restores worship in our hearts is just simple obedience to the word. Just simple obedience. Some of you haven't heard this story, but because I'm going to say it again. Francis Chan tells this story. Who knows Simon Says? Anyone? Simon Says? Okay, Simon Says, raise your right hand. Come on, guys. Simon Says, raise your right hand. Everybody's supposed to raise their right hand. So then, okay, yeah, it's this hand if you're not sure. It's your other right hand. All right, that was funny. Go ahead and put your hands down. See? So almost. Now, this isn't the first time I've done this in this church, so you all knew what was coming. Simon Says, put your hand down. I got most of you, at least the ones that are guests. See, if I ask my son to clean his room, then I expect him to do what, church? Clean his room. But instead, if he comes back to me and I say, son, did you clean your room? And he says, well, Dad, a few of us got together and we thought about, considered, and prayed about what it would look like for me to clean my room. And we took the idea of clean and parsed it in the Greek and realized that someday I will probably clean my room. But based on the already but not yet and the justification held by faith and the outside, I mean, it starts going on and on. What am I going to say? Son, go clean your room. Now, as impressed as I would be if he did all that, you still see, somehow, some way, we complicate the obedience of Scripture. We just need to do as it is written. See, Simon Says becomes Jesus Says, and then we step in to live as Jesus says. You don't need to have a Bible study to see what it would look like to go feed the poor. You don't need to, I mean, yes, we need community and we need encouragement in those things, but the simple obedience of what it means to worship in all things, to love one another, to forgive one another. We just step into the simple obedience. I love how 2 John 6 says this up on the screen. It says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it, that we should love one another. That's what the point is that. But I love that this is what love looks like, that we walk according to Jesus' commands for our lives. So what does that mean? If we want to restore our hearts towards worship and then restore this church, we walk in obedience to what the scripture has to say. So for some of us, that means start reading. For some of us, that means start obeying. Start just like, you know, I sense in the spirit there's some people here that have read some things in scripture and have yet to be obedient to those things. And I just want to let you know, God's waiting for you to step into those things. You know who you are. I don't know, but you know. You're going, God, why aren't you blessing me in all these different areas? He's waiting for your simple obedience. Just to simply, you know what God has called you to do. You haven't done it. You know it. It's clear. And I want to encourage you to step into obedience, the simple obedience, to walk as it is written. Verse 3 goes on to say, that they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. Which I thought was interesting when they look, why did they? So they're doing this because they were afraid of the people. So they're worshiping because they were afraid. And I think it would be easy to judge them and go, well, no, you're supposed to worship because God is so good. But let's not forget that worship is a weapon. That worship is a weapon. Back in the day when kings were like, God, what are we going to do in this battle? There's more than a few times where God says, set singers around, put the worship guys first, and I will fight this battle for you. Yesterday was a busy day. We had a wedding. Amy and Andrew got married, for those of you that don't know. It was a phenomenal time. And we had some stuff going on in the morning, probably not the best planned thing. Things got delayed and so on and so forth. And those moments where, you know, like I'm the officiant of the wedding, I should probably be on time. Yeah? Okay, all right. But the day kept stacking up and stacking up and stacking up. And then, you know, you get that tense moment where you're just like, you're really in a hurry because it's really important that you're supposed to be there on time. And then you get behind that one person that's going like 20 miles an hour under the speed limit. Anyone else? Lord have mercy. And in that moment, what do? And you go around it. No, I'm just kidding. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, come on, church, to worship you, oh, my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet, and then they're out of the way and you blow by them. In our frustration and our discouragement and our fears, worship is a weapon. I don't know why we lost that in Christianity somewhere along the way, to be able to just go, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. But what, church? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like, it's a weapon. And in all of it, in our discouragement, in our depression, in our downcast states, and, you know, when just it feels like life has you down, it's not just traffic, it's finances and family and a recent death and all and marriage issues and all those things, you got to find yourself just going, Lord, you say all the, I'll come to you when all that are heavy and burdened, and I don't know what it says, all heavy laden, and he'll what? Give us rest, right? It doesn't feel that way. It's just sometimes life can get so, and you're like, Lord, why? I just want to encourage you in that moment, just start worshiping. Just start worshiping. There's been more than one time in my life where I've been in those moments where life is just too much. Like, it's just overwhelming. And I'll find myself just going and just kind of, I know this is kind of crazy, but kind of re-baptizing myself. I know it's silly, but it's a reminder. Just, Lord, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, would you cleanse me, God, and just lift an iced tea back in that water. Just as a reminder, God, I can't do this, but you can. See, we worship through our fears. We worship through our discouragements. Worship is a weapon. May God restore it in our lives. So we're called a unity within the community of the church. We're called to simple obedience as it is written, to restore worship as it is written. And then we're called to use the worship of God as to get us through these things, through our fears, through our frustrations. Psalm 22:3 says this: God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits. Are you his people? Are you a son or daughter of the living King? Then praise his name, because God he lives within those praises. And that is solid. That is good news. Ephesians 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Whose armor is it? God's armor. So we're putting on God's armor, really big deal, that you might be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. We are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the things that come against us, we're able to go, God, I love you and I thank you so much. That is our weapon of warfare. Thanks, Mom. Approximately 8 years later or so, they finished the temple. That picks us up over into verse 8 as they look to keep obedience through verse 4 and 7, just simply doing it as the scripture says, as it is written, they're doing these things. And then in the second year, they begin to actually build the foundation of the temple. And then 8 years, that takes us into the end of the temple, or when they finally finish it. Look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests and the vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons, they came with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of the king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God is good. Amen. You guys say all the time. Yeah, let me try that again. God is good.
All the time.
So they were doing this kind of responsive stuff, and it was worship. And they were so excited. And there was just like this, they sang so loud, they heard, nations heard them from far away. But yet, within that praise and within that responsive reading, which, by the way, that's church. Just side note, church is not a pastor and a worship guy. Church is a people. And liturgy means a work of the people. So when I preach, we respond because it's all of us together in one voice to glorify God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. But you have a, so what's going on is you have, they set the foundation of the temple. And some people were just so stoked that this foundation was done, that they're praising God. But the people of old that were there saw it, and it wasn't, it didn't have the grandeur and all the stuff of Solomon's temple. So they were weeping loudly. But here's what's cool. Those two come together in Jesus. Because here's why we worship. We don't worship because of a temple. We worship because of Jesus. Amen? He's the reason why we worship. So whether you're of old or whether you are young, we don't need to come together and go, man, I wish the foundation was bigger. I wish church looked like this. Doesn't matter, because we worship because of Jesus. That's the reason why we're together. Like, we don't have to worry about this old wine, new wine kind of thing. It's all new wine in Jesus. Like, if you're a believer here, we are together because of Jesus. And we might have some stylistic issues, some differences of an older generation and a younger generation. But here's what it means to restore worship as it ought to be, whether it be hymns or guitar, piano, drums, no drums. If it's about Jesus, what do, church? We worship. That God would restore that worship. And it's made so clear in Philippians chapter 2. If I could have the band come up and deacons get ready. We're about ready to take communion, and I'm preaching way too long. So, all right. We see Philippians chapter 2 up on the screen says this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, but taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, listen to me, on the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why we worship. And that's why we come to the table. The body broken, the wine spilt, or the blood spilt. His body broken for us on the cross, absorbing the wrath of God that we deserved. And his blood that was spilled, his blood representing the life and righteousness of a life lived before God, fulfilling the righteous requirement so that we can have peace with God. These two elements come together for us to remember the cross, the centrality of what it means to restore worship in our lives.